Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 31. This morning we shall look at verses 43 through 55 as I continue preaching through the book of Genesis. The title of the message today, Jacob and Laban Part Ways. Genesis 31, 43 through 55. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jegar Sahaduta, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, This heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And Mizpah, for he said, The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives besides my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, Behold this heap. And behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness, that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham, and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob sware by the fear of his father Isaac. Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount, and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread, and tarried all night in the mount. And early in the morning Laban rose up, and kissed his sons and his daughters, and blessed them. And Laban departed, and returned unto his place. In our previous message, we saw how when Jacob took his family and possessions and left Padan Aram for home in Canaan, Laban pursued him 7 days until he caught up to him in Mount Gilead. There God appeared to Laban and warned him not to harm Jacob. Laban confronted Jacob and asked why he had fled without telling him. He accused Jacob of stealing his gods. He even searched all of Jacob's property for those gods. At this point, Jacob boiled over and told Laban all of his grievances against him. Well, our text today takes up at this point with Laban responding to Jacob's complaints. In this conversation, the true character of each man is revealed. Their words revealed what they really were. A general principle that was stated by the Lord Jesus Himself is illustrated in the words of Jacob and Laban here in this text. Look with me at Matthew 12:37. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37. This is a principle to which we all should take heed today. Matthew 12:37. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Laban's words, both here and previously, reveal that he was one who thought only of wealth and things, and he never profited from the spiritual opportunities that he was given. Instead of following the true God, as did Jacob, Laban just resented and coveted the blessing of God on Jacob. Laban is an example of a worldly, covetous man who knows about God, and he has had a clear witness of Him, and he has even been blessed by Him because of Jacob, but who nevertheless continued in idolatry and covetousness above all other considerations. Worldly people are most concerned with worldly things, with material possessions. And that's why they work on Sunday instead of worshiping in the house of the Lord. First of all, in this text, we read that Laban proposes a covenant. In verses 36 through 42 of this chapter, Jacob had offered an overwhelming defense of himself against Laban's accusations. The facts that Jacob stated or recited could not be denied. Laban had nothing to say in response to Jacob's speech. Laban had to know, he had to know that he was wrong. But he could not bring himself to repent or to publicly acknowledge his guilt. This proud man could never bring himself to apologize to Jacob or to bless him. He was not willing to admit his wrong or to ask Jacob to forgive him or to make satisfaction, all of which he should have done. Laban could neither justify himself nor condemn Jacob. His conscience convicted him of the wrong that he had done to Jacob, and he wanted to hear nothing more of the matter. So now he tried to divert attention from Jacob's embarrassing accusations by changing the subject. Sounds like a lot of politicians today, doesn't it? Change the subject is the way to escape. In verse 43, we find Laban boasting. And Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, or unto their children which they have borne?" So Laban passed it off by claiming concern for Jacob's wives, who were Laban's daughters, and for Jacob's children. He said that these daughters and grandchildren are mine. Laban pretended here to dearly love his daughters and his grandchildren. He also said, "These cattle are my cattle," meaning they came out of my cattle. In other words, you got them from me. "And all that thou seest is mine," he said. "All that you have is mine. It came from me." Well, this was not true. It all belonged to Jacob because Jacob had earned it. Brother, did he earn it? Got his wages changed 10 times while he was earning it. And then Laban asks, in effect here, "How can I hurt my daughters and my grandchildren? I don't want to hurt my daughters, and so I'm willing to let you have all these things." Laban was bragging here to make himself look generous in not asking for it all back, but letting Jacob and Laban's daughters and grandchildren have it. Here, Laban was speaking what 2 Peter 2:18 describes as great swelling words of vanity. And here we have another example of Laban's vain boasting and his phony generosity. Laban talks a lot here, and in verses 49 through 53, and last week as well. He goes on and on in this passage. In modern times, we might say that Laban almost filibustered here. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 10:14, that a fool is full of words. I think of another proverb. A foolish woman is clamorous. Saying the same thing. Talks a lot. Yak, yak, yak. The Puritan John Trapp said, The least worth yields the most words. Now think about that. The least worth yields the most words. And then in verse 44, Laban proposes a covenant of peace be made between he and Jacob. Now therefore come thou, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee. It was Laban and not Jacob who proposed this covenant. It was Laban's difficult position that required this covenant. He never would have done this if he hadn't been backed up against the wall. Laban recognized God's blessings on Jacob, and now he feared Jacob. So in Laban's mind, a covenant was expedient in order to prevent trouble from Jacob. Laban was also afraid that someday Jacob might take revenge on him for all of Laban's wrongs against him in the past. Therefore, Laban proposed a covenant or a treaty of peace between the two. Laban wanted a guarantee that Jacob would not at some future time come back and act or get revenge on him. Well, next in verses 45 and 46, we read that Jacob agrees to this covenant. Jacob's readiness to live in peace. It's really an amazing thing to think about. Jacob jumped on this. His readiness to live in peace is seen in his quick agreement in sealing this covenant. He readily agrees to Laban's proposed covenant without insisting, as he could have, that Laban apologize to him or make restitution to him. Jacob had his resentment of Laban under control. Jacob said nothing to Laban's bragging, but he let it pass, even though he had boiled over about it just previous to this text. Now he consents to a covenant of peace. Jacob took a stone and set it up for a witness of the covenant that he made. Look at verse 45. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. Now this might be comparable to what we might see in a cemetery today, a monument. Or we might see it on a downtown, someplace where a memorial is made, a monument is set up. Jacob raised a stone to signify his compliance with Laban's proposal and his own entering into this covenant. The raising of a pillar was an official way of commemorating a covenant. Exodus 24:4 says that when God made the covenant of His law with Israel, Moses raised up 12 pillars to commemorate. Let's look at that. We usually read right over that, but look at Exodus 24 and verse 4. It's interesting that Moses raised up 12 pillars here. Exodus 24 and verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. This stone pillar that Jacob set up was to be a standing monument or memorial of the agreement now being made between Jacob and Laban. Jacob made this pillar an even more imposing monument by heaping up stones around it. Look at verse 46 of our text. Verse 46 says that Jacob's brethren heaped up these stones. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. Now who are Jacob's brethren here? Well, it doesn't refer to Jacob's sons, because they were all too young to help at this time. Obviously, it refers to his servants. None of his brothers were with him. And as you know, many times those terms in the Bible, brethren, can be broader than just a man's blood brothers. His brethren here must have been his servants. It was Laban who proposed this covenant, but Jacob knew that such a covenant should be commemorated by a pillar. And so he and his servants did the actual work of erecting that pillar and that heap. This same 46th verse then says that they ate a meal on this heap of stone. They used that heap as a table on which to eat the covenant meal. Next, in verses 47 through 53, we read Laban's accusatory speech. In verses 47 to 49, Laban talks some more. This man is a talking machine. And Laban called it Jigar Sehadufa, but Jacob called it Galeed. And Laban said, "This heap is a witness between me and thee this day." Therefore it was the name of it called Galeed and Mizpah. For, he said, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." Now, Laban was noisy and full of words. Jacob was silent and he said little. And we've seen this to be characteristic of Jacob all through these chapters of Genesis that we've looked at. In the verses that we just read, the two men give names to the pillar. Laban named the pillar Jigar Sehadutha, which is an Aramaic word. And here is the first clear biblical example of Aramaic as contrasted to Hebrew. And it indicates that Jacob knew this language, even though it was distinct from his own Hebrew language. Now, I'm just going to throw something in free here. There are a couple of chapters in the book of Daniel that were written originally in Aramaic. Jacob named the pillar Galeed, or later that name is the same as Gilead, which is a Hebrew name. Both the Aramaic and the Hebrew names meant the same thing. They both meant heap of witness. This pillar was to be a witness to the covenant between Jacob and Laban. This pillar was called by names in different languages so that the descendants of both Laban and Jacob could understand the meaning of this monument in years to come. The name given by Jacob, however, Galeed, stuck with the place, not the name Jigar Sehadutha that Laban gave. In verse 49, we read that Laban also called this monument Mizpah, meaning beacon or watchtower or sentry. Look at verse 49. "And Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another." This name Mizpah explained the meaning of the pillar when Laban said here, "The Lord watch between me and thee when we are absent one from the other." May this pillar be a sentry, a watchtower between me and Jacob while we're absent from one another. Now, there's a popular misunderstanding about this 49th verse of which we need to be aware. Some Christians, and I've had people write me letters and quote this, like in this context, some Christians use this verse as a benediction, a calling upon God to watch over them and their friends or loved ones, and they call it the Mizpah benediction. But such a use of this verse is a misunderstanding. These were actually unkind words. They're not a benediction. Laban, who said these words, did not intend this as a blessing at all. Now, verse 50 of our text says, "If thou shalt afflict my daughters, or if thou shalt take other wives beside my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." And so he said, Laban told Jacob, "If you afflict my daughters, if you mistreat them, physically or mentally, by striking them or by verbally abusing them or withholding needful things from them, then remember that God is watching." Well, strange words coming out of his mouth. Laban had afflicted his daughters himself. But he wanted to obligate Jacob not to do so. He had counted his daughters as strangers when they lived close by him, as we read in verse 15 of this 31st chapter of Genesis. Look back at verse 15 there. Laban's daughters are speaking about their father here. Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. So Laban had abused his own daughters. And yet here he was, speaking as if he really loved those daughters. Those without natural affection will often pretend a lot whenever it might serve their purposes. Other people can get real religious when it serves their purpose many times. Laban told Jacob that he must not harm Laban's daughters, even though Jacob had always treated them well. There's no record of him ever mistreating Laban's daughter. And Laban also told Jacob that he must not marry any other wives than his daughters. And this is strange, since it was Jacob. Jacob had only wanted Rachel in the first place, but Laban forced him to marry Leah. In the last part of verse 50, Laban says, "No man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee." No man is with us refers to the future, when no man will be with us. There were men with Jacob at that moment. His servants were there with him. This refers to when in the future there was no one to see what either Laban or Jacob would be doing that might go against the agreement, and that they would report it, that they could report it to the other person. He meant, when no one is with us who can, when we have parted, witness and judge between us and punish the transgressor. And he said, at such times, God will be watching. Laban interpreted the meaning of this heap, or he added to its meaning, seeing it as a reminder that God would be watching how Jacob would treat Laban's daughter. Laban implied here that Jacob was the one who could not be trusted. And that's called transferal. You know, we've talked about that. People who are guilty of some things love to transfer their guilt to other people in accusing them. Laban was still slandering, or at least insinuating slander of Jacob here. Well, we must say here that Laban was partially right here. God would be watching, because God is omniscient. That is, God sees all things. The omniscient, omnipresent God sees every act of men and every thought of men, and He deals with them accordingly. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." And Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding," or looking at, "the evil and the good." Listen, my friends, God is watching you and me right now. Right now, He sees what is in our hearts. He sees what is in our minds. And He will hold us accountable for those things. Oh, that we would truly live our lives in light of the fact that God is watching all things at all times. Laban had some knowledge of the true God, as witnessed by his recognition of God's omniscience here. But this knowledge did not cause Laban to get rid of his idol. Like many today, Laban held the truth in unrighteousness, to use Paul's words in Romans 1:18. Laban was now talking a lot more religiously than he used to. This man, who was an idolater, spoke solemnly and plentifully about Jehovah God. In verse 51, Laban even took credit for erecting the altar and the heap, even though it was Jacob and his men who actually erected the altar and gathered the stones and heaped them up. Look at verse 51. And Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold this pillar, which I have cast betwixt me and thee." In verse 52, Laban told Jacob that the pillar was to remind them both that they were not to pass by it on their ways to harm each other. Laban was saying that Jacob was not to come back to Padan Aram for the purpose of hurting Laban, even though Laban knew that Jacob was not a vengeful man. There's always that tone of accusation in what Laban had to say. Now look at verse 53. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. How many times have I read that verse and totally missed what it's saying? When they were together, the God or gods of Abraham and Nahor, who was Abraham's brother, and of Terah, who was their father, that God was not the one true God. He was the God that these three worshipped when they were idolaters. When they were together, they were idolaters, including Abraham. Turn with me to Joshua 24:2, that tells us that Abraham, Nahor, and Terah were idolaters before God called Abraham. Joshua 24 and verse 2. Joshua 24 and verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood," meaning the river Euphrates, "in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Those three men served other gods when they lived on the other side of the Euphrates. Well, Laban still served these poor gods whom Rachel had recently stolen. Laban said here, "May these gods punish either of us that breaks this covenant and passes by this stone for the purpose of harming the others." Now, Jacob did not try to make sense out of Laban's confusion of gods here. Instead, Jacob made his own oath in the name of the one true God whom he called here the fear of his father Isaac. Now, to make sure that he would not be misinterpreted or that he would not be associated with his idolatrous ancestors, Jacob would swear only by the fear of his father Isaac, who had never worshipped any other than the one true God. Look at verse 53 again. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." The one true God is the one to whom men are ultimately accountable. The fear of Isaac. Next, in verse 54, we read that Jacob ratifies this covenant. "Then Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount." Jacob offered sacrifice in order to ratify this covenant of peace just made between himself and Laban. It was not Laban, the older person, but Jacob, the son-in-law, that offered sacrifice on the mount. And thus ratified the covenant. Jacob then called his brethren, his servants, and his family members together, and they ate a meal. This meal concluded the usual covenant ceremony in Old Testament times. Let's stop for a moment here and talk about a covenant especially or specifically a covenant of peace in the Old Testament. There were three aspects. Three things were done when a covenant of peace was made. First of all, a pillar was erected in order to perpetuate the memory of the covenant. This we saw in verses 45 and 46. Secondly, a sacrifice was offered in order to ratify the covenant agreement. And thirdly, a meal was eaten or a feast given to celebrate the agreement. All three of these elements are involved in the experience of Laban and Jacob here. This covenant meal is illustrated in Genesis 26, 28 through 30 in the case of Isaac and Abimelech. Let's turn to Genesis 26, 28 through 30. And hopefully you can remember that long ago when we preached through this particular passage. Genesis 26, 28 through 30. Isaac made a covenant of peace with Abimelech. They made this covenant between themselves after much strife between the two peoples. Remember, their servants fell to warring with each other over the wells. Let's read it. Genesis 26, 28. And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath between us, betwixt us, or a covenant, even betwixt us and thee. And let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink. So this is the same pattern that was followed in the covenant in our text today. Well, finally, in verse 55, we read that Laban goes home. "And early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place." Next morning after the meal, Laban was in a calmer frame of mind. He kissed his daughters, he kissed his grandsons, and he blessed them, and then he went home in peace. After all the angry conversation, Jacob and Laban parted as friends. Now that may seem an amazing thing, but that was because of God's moving in Laban's heart. God often overrules the attitudes of men to favor us more than we ever expect. Therefore, it is never in vain to trust the Lord for His grace in these matters. This was the final parting of ways between Jacob and Laban. Only once more in the Scriptures do we hear Laban's name, and that was Jacob's mention of that name in chapter 32 and verse 4, when he told his brother Esau where he had been for all these last 20 years. Look at verse 4 of chapter 32 here. "And he commanded them, saying, thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now." Last mention, Laban passes off the scene. Laban's life should be a solemn warning to many today who are semi-religious, but basically self-worshipping and self-seeking people. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for what we can learn from Jacob in this and Laban in this experience that is related in our text. We pray that you'd teach us not to be clamorous, to guard our words, not to be foolish in talking too much. We pray that you'd help us to be men of peace and women of peace in the trials and troubles that come in life. We pray that you would apply other messages, other teachings and other doctrines that are taught here in this passage to each of us today, according to your will, for your glory and for our good and our building up in the faith. And we pray for any who might be here today without the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in Him. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would use this message to bring conviction of sin in hearts and lives and bring men and women, boys and girls, to the Savior today. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy and wonderful name and for His sake. Amen.